years and years ago, when God called us to start this church, he told us that he would provide everything we need in abundance. And recently I actually realised that that was more than things, more than money, more than paying the bills, more than food in our mouths and stuff. It was, yeah, but it's also every other aspect of life, mental, physical, spiritual. It's everything in abundance. God said he'd provide everything in abundance. But this week, it was actually more on the physical realm. I had some people in here a week or two ago, and they were telling me all about how great Gumtree was, and people in Narrabri were putting stuff on Gumtree, on the internet. And on the internet, Gumtree on the internet, not on a Gumtree. I don't actually like Gumtree much, but I had a look because I thought, well, if there's stuff locally, or maybe I could actually put some of our stuff on locally, and people would come and buy it because they'd be able to see what I've got by pictures. And so I've been having a bit of a look, and the other night, late at night, like 10:30 or later, this ad goes up for somebody in Newcastle who was giving away free. There's a lot. It's a strange place. It has free. It has overpriced. It has, it has people telling off other people. It has all sorts of odd things on there. And people telling people to watch out for this one because it's not right and that one. It's just a bizarre place. But this ad went on. This ad went on for these free cane chairs, and they looked quite good to me, and I thought, oh, that'd be nice. And it happened to be the suburb where we were already going to pick up a cot that I'd bought on eBay. And so I thought, oh, well, I'll ring up in the morning, but I know that sort of thing won't last long, so I don't imagine that I'll get it. But anyway, I rang up in the morning, like not real early or anything, and it was the daughter of the lady who had the chairs free, so she got her mother to ring me back, and she said, oh, yeah, come and have a look this afternoon, that'll be fine. And I said where we came from and what we were coming for, and she said, oh, I'm a Christian too. And so when we got there, she had all the chairs ready and a high chair for me as well. I thought, you know, and as we walked up the driveway with these chairs and she helped us put them in the car and stuff, she said, it's a God thing, it's a God thing. And I think that's what I always say to people, but she was saying it to me, and I think it's just an example of how God blesses us. Just there's the most amazing ways God can bless us. So he knows what's in our heart. He knows what we need, not what we just want. And he knows how to bless us. And so I just thought it was really good. I just can still hear that lady saying it's a God thing. So.
All right. Looks like I'm flying without notes today, so it should be interesting. Could be a bit shorter than I anticipated. Or a bit longer. Depends on whether I waffle to make up for... I'm not usually. It's a safety blanket. You know, you've got to have them even if you don't use them. Let's have a look at Matthew 28. If only I could find it. Thanks. Just before Mark, I think. Here we go. 25. It's Matthew 28. We're familiar with the words of this, but like most things that you're familiar with, you don't pay that much attention to them, or often what happens is that, you know, the old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt, so we sort of water things down or change it to be something more convenient or more, yeah, tuned to what we think. And I want to invite you today to actually think about what Jesus is actually saying here and who he's saying it to. So it's Matthew 28 from verse 16. This is after the resurrection, just before Jesus is taken up to heaven. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the original, that command of Jesus is written a bit differently to that. But what's the basic command that we're being given there? To make disciples, okay? Now, in the original, he says, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all this rest of the stuff, teaching them to obey all the commands I've given you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the commands I've given you. Now, who's that command given to? Yeah, which represents us. So Jesus has given us a commandment there to make disciples, to go and make disciples. Now, as Margaret pointed out, you know, it's not throw bottles into the ocean with John 3:16 written out on them. It's going. It's us going to where people are at and making disciples. Now, the way we've interpreted that over the last generation or two, the way the church has interpreted that is go into all the world and tell people about Jesus. In other words, do the job of evangelism. And that's an important thing to do. I mean, obviously you're not going to make disciples unless you first tell them about the gospel. But that's not where Jesus' emphasis is here. He's saying make disciples. In other words, take what I've given you and pass it on to other people so that they will become like you, and in the process you become also like Jesus. And what sparked my thinking about this was somebody writing about the cell church movement, and they said, the whole point of this is that we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and so on to infinity. In other words, we don't have a responsibility just to go and tell people about Jesus. You know, how do some of us find that to do? We actually have a responsibility to make them, or to help them be like Jesus, to bring them to a place of maturity. And I think that's something that we, in the evangelical world, we've tended to miss out on. You know, the whole emphasis has been on get them across the line so they get to heaven. But actually what Jesus is saying, yes, get them across the line so they get to heaven, and then equip them to be people who follow Jesus, who be disciples of Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus, in this world, in this life. And, you know, the rest of the New Testament, all the letters of Paul and the other letters, are basically written to show us what that looks like. And the Gospels are actually written also to show us what that looks like. But because we've focused in on one part of the story, the salvation story, we've missed the real challenge of this. This is lifetime stuff. Us mentoring one another, equipping one another, sharing with one another, building one another up, so that each of us becomes capable of doing that in the lives of other people. It's a lifetime process of becoming more and more and more mature. It's sort of like, you know, the whole process of raising people. If you, like, making babies is fun, he says, somewhat cheekily. Like, the whole business of producing babies is a good process, but if at the end of it you've got a baby, that's really the start of the process. It's not the end of the process. The end of the process is when, against all odds, you've persuaded your baby to grow up to be a child and then a teenager, and you haven't killed them at that stage, and they've become a mature adult, and they are then in a place where they can take the responsibility of producing their own babies. That's biologically what, and socially what, parenting is about. And it's like that with spiritual babies too. It's like that with for Christians. We are called to have babies, yes, and to develop them to a place where they become mature enough to share the gospel with others and teach them how to become Christians also. And that's a process that we all need to be involved in. Now, I'm teaching all this stuff as somebody who finds that whole deal not terribly easy. You know, some people are just natural-born evangelists and they can talk about Jesus with almost anybody. I don't find that easy, but it's a process that we all have responsibility for. God has given each of us a bunch of people that he wants us to share the gospel with, then nurture and bring to maturity. You just think about the people that you work with, the people that you see every day, your friends, your neighbours, your family. That's our mission field. And for most of us, the going isn't a physical going to India or the Philippines or somewhere like that. It's an attitude that we're going beyond the safety of our own little comfort zone, going into the world, into the lives of other people, with the intention of sharing the good news with them. And that happens, you know, in the context of our daily relationships. But having done that, to keep on that process of maturity. There's a couple of passages I just want to share in sort of backing up this idea. The first one is 1 John, which I won't find in the index to my Bible. 1 John chapter 2. And this is sort of really clear about how this process goes. I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. In the original, in the NIV, where it says mature in Christ, in the faith, that's talking about the actual term used is fathers. And I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you've won your battle with the evil one. I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I've written to you who are mature in the faith to the fathers because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I've written to you who are young in the faith, the young men, as it describes them in the original, because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you've won your battle with the evil one. So there's this progression from being little babies, so to speak, being the new believers, the God's children, the little children, to being mature young men who've battled evil both in their own lives and in the lives of the people around them, and then to fathers who are able to nurture other people and bring them along in the faith. Now, there's another passage in Hebrews. It also speaks about this maturity thing. And let's see if I can find it. In Hebrews 5, starting from verse 11, and what he's talking about, what he's saying to the people that he's writing to is, you know, you've been Christians for so long and you're like babies and you need to grow up and become more mature. And then the scary bit is actually what he describes as maturity. So let's read it. There is much more we'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and not solid food and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. So the marks of maturity is that we don't any longer need the basic understanding on things like, you know, laying on of hands and healing and baptism and all that stuff, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The passing on of laying on of hands is referring to passing on of spiritual power, which, you know, a lot of us don't understand. Resurrection of the dead isn't just talking about the end times, the resurrection. It's also talking about raising people from the dead in this life. And he's saying this is basic stuff. This is kindergarten stuff. And we shouldn't have to keep on going over it. And yet we do, because we refuse to move on. We refuse. A lot of us refuse to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. A few years ago, the Willow Creek movement did a very brave thing. They employed external consultants to come inside into their church and measure the spiritual growth of their people. And what they'd always work from the principle that Sunday morning is for unbelievers. So Sunday morning you bring all your friends along and they get to hear the gospel of salvation, and then you can link them into, you know, Bible study groups to get them going. But for mature believers, they said, you should be able to feed yourself and read the Bible for yourself and understand what God wants you to do and move on yourself. And they discovered that all the people that had been there for 20 or 30 years were just in the same place, basically, that they had been 20 or 30 years ago and were in the same place as the new Christians. Why? Because they weren't taking responsibility. Even though the leaders of that church said, you know, you should be able to do this because you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the Bible. What else do you need? And the fact is that in our culture, our Western culture, we've got this dependency culture where somebody else should always be able to do something for you. And, yeah, we've got experts for that, or we've got the government for that. And we don't take responsibility for ourselves, for an awful lot of things, including our own spiritual growth. So, what do we need to do? There are three things God has given us. And as I say that, I can only remember two. So let's, by faith, believe for the third. First thing is this, scriptures. You know, we all need to be reading the scriptures and doing it. All of us, you know, we live in an age where the Bible, compared to our income, is like, you know, an hour's work or less for most of us, get you a Bible. So it's not that there's any shortage of them. We've got 200 there in different sizes and shapes and formats and translations. Reading the Word has never been easier. We've got one of the most educated societies that has ever existed. So literacy isn't a problem. And if you can't read and you don't like reading, we've got iPhone apps and smartphone apps and we've got recordings. And, you know, you don't, like, there's no excuse for not reading the Word. And, you know, and even if we say we're too busy, well, we also live in an age when, in reality, the amount of time that you have to work to just cover your basic necessities is at an all-time low too. So that isn't an issue either, unless you factor in greed. We have immense amounts of time. The trouble is we have immense opportunities to fill in our time with useless activities, and they crowd out what we do. But we need to read the Bible and act on it. And so every day we need to spend time reading the Word and asking God to show us, what do I need to do out of this? Second thing that we have is cell groups. I personally believe a small group of supportive Christians, reading the Word together, worshipping together, praying for one another, is the most effective way in which we can be encouraged to grow in our faith. And the third thing is, not coming to me, I think it may have been prayer. Prayer would be the third thing. That'll do. You know, we just need to spend time worshipping God, praying, spending time both corporately and individually seeking the presence of God and pouring out our hearts before God. The greatest resources we have are that. Some years ago, I went through the exercise, being a mathematician, of working out, if you started with one person today who's a Christian, if there was only one person in the world, how many generations, how many years would it take for that person to convert the whole world? Assuming they, if each person just led one person to Christ and worked on maturing them over a 12-month period, how long would it take? And then taught them to do the same. It's an exponential thing. 37 years. It's not long. I mean, yeah, we're starting from a base of millions. Even allowing for generations, the same thing happens, you know. It would take 37 generations, a few hundred years to go from 1 to 9 billion. It's fairly easy to do the maths. So why aren't we doing it? Why is it so hard for us to engage in that process of evangelism, of disciple-making? Why is it so hard for us to put into practice what Jesus has told us to do? And, you know, another way of looking at it, there's a church in Bogota in Colombia, South America. It's, you know, one of the most dangerous places to live in the entire world. If the drug dealers and the gangsters don't get you, the traffic will. And people have literally lost their lives from becoming Christians because they get out of the drug culture, and the people that run things there really don't like that, and they come after them and kill them. And they kill the pastors of churches in that place too. Very, very ungodly place. But there's a pastor there whose name escapes me at the moment who got a hold of this whole principle of cell groups really, really hard. And he said, if we're meant to be like Jesus, then each Christian should have 12 people, he says, holding up 10 fingers, each Christian should have 12 people whom they relate to, whom they will be responsible for discipling. Okay, fairly good process. Jesus had 12. Why shouldn't we, if we're like Jesus, have 12 too? And all he does is he encourages people to find their 12 disciples and mature them and teach them to also have 12 disciples. His church is something like 500,000 people in a culture that's really resistant to the gospel. It's a huge, huge place. They've got to the stage where if they want to have a gathering, they can't hire stadiums anymore because there's no stadiums big enough. They'll hire 3 stadiums in the city that for their monthly celebration services. And because it's all based on a cell group system, if somebody comes in and says, yeah, I've got a visiting speaker tonight, in the space of a few hours, he just contacts his cell group leaders, and in the space of a few hours, they've got a crowd of 30, 40, 50,000 people. It's huge, it's enormous, but it's all relational. It's all based on the principle of us investing our lives into a dozen people. And I don't think that's terribly hard. I think I can manage it. I think most of us can manage it. Just invest your life in a few people, the people that God gives you, and invest your life into making them like Jesus. So this business of making disciples, it sounds hard, it sounds scary, but it is. But under the grace of the Holy Spirit, when we get a vision of this is what God has called me to do, then it's not that hard. Some years ago, when we first started a church, God said to me, it's going to be a church of 1,000. And I'm thinking, 1,000 people. How do you imagine that? And so at first I thought of the crossing theatre, well, the high school hall before that. And, high school hall holds a couple of hundred people, so 1,000 people is 3 or 4 high school halls full. And then they built the crossing theatre, and that seats 750, I think. So that's a bit easier to imagine. And then one day I had this revelation. 100 cell groups, each with 10 people in. 100 leaders, each looking after 10 other people. I can do that. I can raise up 10 people who look after 10 leaders, who look after 10 people each. Easy. So the task isn't that hard. We just need to be faithful. And we need to have our eyes open all the time. What is God calling me to do? Who are the people God is calling me to make disciples of? Lord, you've called us to a big task. And Father, it's big in one way, but small in another. Lord, we can break it down into achievable goals. And the task of making disciples is simply us investing our lives into other people, sharing with them the light and the life that you've given us. Lord, I pray for each one of us. You give us a vision of who the people are that you called us to disciple. Lord, that you give us each a vision of who it is that doesn't know you yet, that you want us to introduce to you. Not just with words, but with our lifestyle, with our actions, with our attitudes towards them. And Lord, give us the grace to go out in the power and anointing of the Spirit and to see it come to pass. Lord, it's in one sense not hugely hard. Lord, I pray that you would help us to go and make disciples. Burn that in our hearts, Lord. Not just to go and drop little messages, Bible messages around the place, but to physically go and share the good news, share the amazing power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. Lord, bring us to maturity in that. Lord, bring us to fullness of walking with you so that that goal can be achieved in the sense of our lives being changed, being a witness to the power of the Holy Spirit to change all lives. Lord, we live in a culture that is increasingly estranged from you. We live in a culture, Lord, that many people don't know they're loved, and their value comes from a whole bunch of things that are ultimately destructive. Lord, help us to go and show them a different way and to live a different way that brings honour and glory to the name of Jesus and brings people into a relationship with you. Amen. Okay, Mrs. Baxter. Last song.